the Bible talks about light coming into a dark world. So today I'd like to talk about Jesus, light of the world. Let's start by looking at a few scriptures from the book of John, and let's see how we can relate them to our lives. I did a shortened version of this a few weeks ago in Llanelli, and I said I'd sort of expand it. So when the opportunity came with Alan and Sharon not being here to actually do the worship as well, I thought, well, okay, we'll give you the whole thing. Except we tend to do it more interactive down there. But I think given the time, I think I'll just read the way through. John introduces the concept in chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John used this terminology because Jesus himself described himself as light. John records this later in the book. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This was said in the context of the woman who was caught in adultery, just after he invited anyone who had not sinned to cast the first stone. And when nobody did, he said, Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. She was in a dark place. She'd been naughty, got caught, nearly got killed, but Jesus had shown her grace. He gave her new life, which he likened to light. There was an association between light and life. Remember, we just read in John 1, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John also records Jesus describing himself, but not only himself, but God the Father as light. Let's have a look in chapter 12, verses 44 to 48. Then Jesus cried out, Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into this world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. Now this is an interesting passage. Notice that Jesus was saying that when we look at him, we see God the Father. So we see that Jesus is the revelation of God. John 1, we read that the Word was with God and the Word was God. So we see that when we look at Jesus, we see God. And looking at Jesus reveals the Father's heart. Notice, he did not come to judge, but to save. And it is only those who reject him that do not accept his words that are judged. Notice too the difference in terminology between hearing the word and not keeping, and rejecting him and not accepting the words. As we'll see later, people have been blindfolded, so they do not see it clearly until that has been removed. If you hear and do not do, you are not judged. Have you noticed that? But if you hear and you reject, then you are judged. I think this is where a lot of people get into sticky situations with Calvinism and predestination and all the rest of it. And some people believe this is the only time of salvation now. Revelation talks about the consequences for those who refuse to repent. But you see a picture here of God's grace. And you see confirmation that he doesn't want anybody to perish. But it also confirms the fact that people have the option of rejecting him and not repenting. This seems preposterous, but we see suicide bombers all over the place nowadays. So we can't discount people rejecting the gift of life if they think that there's a better alternative elsewhere. But notice there was a difference between being aware of, hearing and not doing, and rejecting and not accepting. We can read this in parallel with the most famous passage of all, John 3, verses 16 to 18. John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Without Jesus, all are condemned, aren't they? But with Jesus, people have life. We see Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to give life and not death. So we see the heart of God yet again. And if we read on, we see him described as light. See the parallels again? Life, light. Life, light, light, life. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light and will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Many crimes are committed at night, and the phrase used is under the cover of darkness. Along with apathy and irrelevance, this is the third biggest obstacle for churches to preach the gospel. People actually enjoy their sinful behaviour, and they do not want to be exposed as it being wrong. So people are happy to hide amongst darkness because they don't want to be exposed by the light of Jesus. Okay, that's a generalisation. I realise that some people steal out of necessity because they're desperate. But think back to the Hatton Garden jewel thieves. Spring this year? They went and sort of tunnelled through into the vault, didn't they? They sort of went down and sort of like had this massive machine and they went and tunnelled through. That's a huge expense and a huge plan in order to get those jewels. Were they stealing to provide for their family? I don't think so. Under the cover of darkness, they excavated a tunnel to break into the vault, and they were careful not to be exposed. That's an example of people hiding in the darkness. For someone to live in the light is to be exposed to the scrutiny and to be accountable for their actions. For example, this whole saga at the moment about the snooping charter and people, the government keeping records of people's phone, not conversations, but the fact you've made a call to somebody. And there's a fury about human rights and all the rest of it. But if somebody's not doing anything wrong, then what are you afraid of? See where I'm coming from? If you're living in the light, if you're living in Christ, you don't have to be worried about being exposed by the light. You don't have to worry about our lives being scrutinized. Yes, our mistakes are exposed, and sometimes the fact that we are in the light makes it more apparent when we make a mistake. But in Christ, we also see that those mistakes have been paid for. The other occurrence of Jesus describing himself as light in John is in John 9, when Jesus encountered the blind man, and the disciples asked who had sinned to cause his blindness. John 9, verse 3. I wasn't sure whether to put this in, but I think with some of the discussion earlier on, I think it can be... Well, it's certainly seen that we are under the cosh sometimes, and we can't quite understand why bad things are happening. We can't quite understand why are we doing this, why are we going through these things. And some churches will say it's because of sin. And it's the whole health and wealth, you know, if you have faith, if you believe, all these problems will just go away. Well, no, not necessarily. John 9, verse 3 says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And that story, you had somebody who was blind from birth. And it doesn't say how old, or maybe it does say how old he was. But Jesus waited until he encountered him at the temple to open his eyes. He put mud on his eyes and he went and said, "Well, go and wash." And that blindness left him. Some will say that illness and trials are caused by sin. And if you want to get rid of them, you must work hard and have faith, thus treating God as a puppet who can be manipulated. And this health and wealth thinking is very damaging, as it can make people feel that it's all their fault. Jesus, on the other hand, said that the blind man was not a victim of sin, but that the timing of his, what's the opposite of blindness? Sightedness? Sorry, I got backwards into a hole then, didn't I? The timing of the blindness being removed was for God's glory to be displayed, so that that man and all around him could see the light of God defeating the darkness of that man's trial. Incidentally, I know that this is going off topic a little bit, but it also exposed the gulf between legalistic observance of the Old Covenant Sabbath, because this was done on the Sabbath day, and the love of Jesus. When he talks about he came in, you know, he was the light of the world. He gave that man his life back by giving him his sight back. And if you read on, this is a different topic, really. If you read on, that caused a huge controversy at the temple. Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. He showed love to somebody on the Sabbath. What did Jesus do? He showed that man love. You know, what was more important? And we see elsewhere that all the other commandments are just boiled down. Love God, love your neighbour. Be light. Give people life. That's what Jesus did. By flitting around a few passages in John, we see a picture of God emerging. Under the Old Covenant law, Israel proved itself incapable of living up to God's standards. So God, in his love and grace, sent his Son into a dark world. Jesus turned the law on its head by saying that we can't even think about sinning before being found guilty. And it made it even more difficult if to be judged against the law. But instead of leaving it like that, instead of leaving humanity in the darkness of sin, Jesus was the light that was to guide people to God. All people, not just Israel. Jesus did not come to condemn people for not following God. He came to give life. And we should love people as God does and be a light to guide them to him. Not our own light. Our own light is dim. Our own light isn't very good. But we're here to reflect the light and the love of God. Yes, we have a role to play. Let's have a look at Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Matthew 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds, and you'll feel very good at it, about it." Does it say that? No, it doesn't. "So they may see your good deeds and glorify" who? "Your Father in heaven." This all sounds great in theory. Wouldn't it be perfect? Wouldn't it be great if we were all perfect examples and everybody will glorify God because of what we do? However, we're not perfect as we are. And we can feel inadequate. We can feel somehow not good enough. But don't worry. Life does throw all sorts at us, both good and bad. And it's easy for one of two things to happen. One, when everything is going good, sometimes we don't see the light of God because we think we're okay on our own. Perhaps we take God's love for granted and lose focus. If that's the case, it's good to remind ourselves how much we rely on God's grace, as we are not perfect on our own, despite how much we'd like to think that we are. But when we do fall down, God's grace is there for us, despite ourselves. So we shouldn't feel inadequate on one hand, or proud of our efforts on the other hand. What we need to do is remember God and his grace, and that Jesus has done all that is required for our salvation. Secondly, on the other extreme, we can be so focused on the dark stuff that it obscures the light. As we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the enemy not only throws bad stuff at us, he also blinds people. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Sometimes we get despondent. People just can't see it. People just can't see the light. There's a phrase, isn't it? "I've seen the light." But we see in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the enemy has blinded people. We should not condemn people, therefore, if they do not follow the word right now. Even believers can find it hard to feel comfort and see the light sometimes, because Satan tries his best to obscure it. And that's okay, we're human. Especially, you know, we've been talking about Ruth and, you know, mourning and things a little bit today. Sometimes it's difficult to grasp that comfort. Sometimes with mourning, sometimes with problems. Even Christians, even believers, we know God's there, but Satan keeps checking things in front of us. To quote Disney Pixar, "Beyond the cloud, the sun is shining, even though we can't quite make it out." Any of you know the film? Grandparents probably know it. No? Disney Cars, right? Mm-hmm. "Beyond the cloud, the sun is shining, even though we can't quite make it out." Remember that the light is always there, and darkness in itself is nothing. The enemy cannot dark something. All he can do is put stuff in front of the light to make it difficult to see. Incidentally, I illustrated this point by putting a blindfold on Clara and shining my phone in front of her face. See the light? So I put a blindfold in front of Clara. I said, "Can you see this?" And she said, "Yes." So I thought, oh, that's blown my illustration. the blindfold was there. So I said, okay then. So your face was there. I said, no, can you see it? Oh no, I can't see it now. And it's a case of, okay, take the blindfold off. Is the light still there? Oh yes, it is still there. Right? The further away the light, away from the light she was, it grew dimmer and dimmer and disappeared. Okay, can you see? It's just a piece, random piece of paper. The further away you get, it gets more diffuse and then it disappears. The closer you are to the light, with a blindfold, a piece of paper, or whatever Satan puts in front of you, the clearer it is. The light is, however, still there throughout. We sang, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." The word of God, the Bible, the word, Jesus, he's always there for us. If someone has a blindfold on and they see a light, all they'd see is the darkness, but they see one little bit of light. If the kids were here now, I was going to sort of illustrate this point by parading one of them around with a blindfold on. Just follow the light, and seeing if we can get through an obstacle course. But they're not, and I won't subject you to it. Wouldn't be very good for the website either, unless we had a webcam. But if you follow the light, if you follow Jesus, he'll see us through the darkness and the difficulties of life. The word of God provides that guidance. God may use us to be that light and draw people to him. But if we hide it, it makes it much more difficult. So if we get in the way of the light, oh look, it's come through. Even if we get in the way, God is still more powerful. I'd like to read the Martin Luther King quote again. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. You can't get a torch and shine darkness on somebody. The enemy is ineffective. All he can do is get things in the way. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And that's what we see. We see that the love of God has overcome the darkness. When we see the darkness and hate around us, let's pray that we can be beacons of God's light to those, light and love to those we come in contact with. Let's thank God that through his grace, God has revealed his light to us and the blindfold of the enemy has been torn. Let's pray for Jesus' return when the darkness will be a thing of the past and the world will be lit by the glory of God. So in conclusion, when we think about the incarnation, when you think about Jesus being born, think about the fact that Jesus is described as light which shines in a dark world. God saw the people, God saw that people could not be shining lights on their own, so he sent Jesus to become one of us. Remember the Martin Luther King quote, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Man cannot do it by themselves. Only light can drive out darkness." Man needed Jesus. He needed God's intervention to light the way to God and the new light, new life, which is described as light. Let us be lights in this dark world by reflecting the light and love of God. And wouldn't that be a great gift this Christmas, if everybody came together and the light shone and that love permeated the darkness? Okay, we're going to finish off with a couple of upbeat songs.